son of promise. That's what Dad calls me, at least, the son of promise. According to him, if all God's promises are going to come true, they will have to come true through me. No pressure growing up, right? But I guess when you become a father at age 100, you're allowed to be a little eccentric. Laughter. That's what Mom calls me. Laughter. Well, I guess everyone calls me that. My name, Isaac, means laughter. But for Mom, it was more than just a name. The way she tells the story, Mom named me Laughter because of her joy at finally having a baby at such an old age. I mean, I get it. Around here, not having kids can be grounds for even divorce. But Dad was always a little different from our neighbors. He loved Mom all those years, even though they couldn't have children. So when I finally came along, it's no wonder Mom laughed. But you see, I've also heard Dad tell the story of my naming, and because I'm always the son of promise to him, he tells it a little differently. He says, "Oh, your mom laughed when you were born, all right. But I remember how she laughed the year before, laughed at an angel of God. Can you believe it? Sarah laughed and laughed at the promise that she would give me a son from her own body. Never laugh at the promises of God, my son," he would say, "because your God can do the impossible." That's Dad for you. So I guess you can call me Isaac or Laughter or Son of Promise. They're all related. Though I remember a time when they didn't seem related at all. Dad clung to that son of promise bit, but Mom sure didn't laugh when she found out later after it was all over. You might not know, but my dad is kind of a big deal in these parts. Although we don't come from around here, Dad's pretty well off and he gets a lot of respect. So it wasn't all that crazy for the old eccentric to decide that one day we were going to go on a field trip. Especially if it meant a chance to worship God. A God our neighbors honestly didn't quite understand. I'm not sure Dad quite understood God all the time either. But even when he didn't understand completely, Dad trusted. So the Almighty God said, "Field trip." And Dad packed up a donkey. Mom made some falafel to go. And had each of us take a servant along, you know, just in case. Mom's like that, trying to take care of us. And I remember being pretty excited to go on an adventure with Dad. I knew the trip was something special because we had to cut wood for the sacrifice before we left because Dad didn't think we would find enough kindling at higher elevations. So we packed firewood and tinderbox and headed up the mountains. And on the third day, Dad called for a halt. And I distinctly remember what he said to the servants. He said, "Wait here with the donkey while I go up with the boy a little bit further to that peak off in the distance, and there we will worship, and there we will come back to you." So Dad took the tinderbox, and I offered to carry the wood, so he put it on my shoulders, and it was heavier than I expected and got a few splinters on the way up the hill. And it wasn't until we were almost there that I did the math. "Hey, Dad," I asked when we stopped for a breather, "I see fire, I see wood. Well, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You've forgot the most important part." And Dad just stuck out his chin as if he were trying to convince himself more than me and said, "God himself will provide the lamb for sacrifice." And at the time, it almost sounded like a promise, but more like a promise he was trying to believe. I'm not sure how Dad knew exactly where to stop, but it was a beautiful spot. You could hear a spring nearby, and the hill we were on looked down on a young grove of olives on one side and up a limestone peak on the other, and chunks of limestone littered our hill too, and it only took a dozen or so to put a suitable altar together. And we laid out the wood carefully in kind of a bowl so it would cradle the offering while it was burned. And then Dad placed the firebox right next to the limestone and then turned to face me. He didn't threaten, he didn't beg, he didn't try to explain. But I think he was praying under his breath as he tenderly but firmly tied me hand and foot. If he had panicked, I think I would have panicked too. But Dad just methodically prepared my body for sacrifice. It was all he could manage to get me up on the wood, and, you know, I caught a whiff of his old man's sweat as he laid me on the altar, and he anointed me with the oil of sacrifice, and it felt warm and sticky and ran down my forehead. The sharp smell of myrrh in the olive grove was almost stifling, and I found it suddenly hard to breathe. It was like I was drowning, and a deep terror began to rise in me, and I realized I didn't want to die. I couldn't imagine my own father ending me like this, because I knew his hopes and his dreams for the future were tied up in me and my future. I was the son of promise. I knew what the promise meant. Everything I thought I knew suddenly didn't make any sense. Silently, the ceremonial knife appeared in his hand, and I felt paralyzed. All I could do was watch. I wouldn't tell everyone this, but I'll admit it to you. Lying there on the wood, the oil running down my head, feeling like I was going to drown, I was no longer sure there even was a God of promise. I was no longer sure there was even a God at all. Finally, Dad spoke, "Isaac, my son." He cried. And then he stuck out his chin again and said, "Your God can do the impossible." And then he raised the knife. What I saw in his eyes at that moment took away my doubts. What I saw wasn't fear on his face, or at least it wasn't only fear. I also saw love and pride, but above all, I saw trust. Dad always put trust in the promise of God at the center of our family life. You know why he moved from back home to this strange place, right? Because God told him to. My father didn't have a plan or a destination in mind, but God promised. God said, "Field trip." And so Dad went. And that dependence on God's promise is what I saw in his eyes, even as the blade of the knife caught the sunlight and flashed. He told me later that the way he figured it, God could raise the dead if he wanted to. I mean, there I was, the son of promise, living proof that the Almighty could bring life out of dead bodies. If I died and stayed dead, then all of God's promises couldn't come true. But Dad wasn't willing to accept that. I was born a miracle and a promise. And a God who could bring life from death was a God to be trusted even when it didn't make sense. Maybe his trust was contagious. Or maybe it's just the way I was raised. But once I saw the trust in his eyes, I didn't even try to escape. I didn't roll off the altar and run for the police. I mean, the cords on my hands were pretty tight, and Dad had to cut them off afterward. But the cords on my ankles, well, Dad left them a little loose. So, you know, I maybe could have made a run for it, and who could blame me? But I didn't try. Dad trusted God's promise, and I trusted my dad. And the sacrificial knife there flashed in the sunlight. Dad put his hands over my eyes, and I couldn't see what was going to happen next. Only at that moment, at the last possible moment, did God show up. "Abraham! Abraham!" It was the voice of the angel of the Lord, a voice that echoes in my dreams to this day. "Here I am," Dad says, just like always. God speaks, Abraham listens. It's just the way it is. But this time I could hear the voice too. "Don't lay a hand on the boy. I have seen, and now I know that you trust me above all else. since you were willing to give me your son of promise." And with a great sob, Dad throws down the knife and grabs me off of the firewood, like a younger father would have picked up his baby from a crib. And he holds me tight, and he tells me he loves me as tears run down into that great beard of his. That embrace, he later said, was like he had actually gotten me back from the dead. He fully intended to kill me that day, thinking, hoping, trusting that God could raise the dead in order to keep his promises. But for the entire trip, 3 long days, I seemed dead to him, and now he had me back to life. So you can imagine Dad was a bit of a mess, and I was pretty shaken up too. But as we stood there in an awkward hug, ever tried to hug somebody with both arms tied behind your back? Dad looked up and saw a ram caught by its thorns in a thorn bush. "I told you," he laughed, "the Lord will provide." And that's been the name of that mountain ever since. The Lord will provide. And we have a family saying, I know I'll be passing on to my kids and grandkids. It's this: on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So Dad cut me loose, and we put the sacrifice on the altar, on my altar. And I remember the ram fit nicely in the dent my own body made in the kindling. And as I watched the smoke rise to heaven, I couldn't help thinking that I have a God of promise. That my God provided a substitute in my place. That my God can do the impossible. We have a Savior because God did not spare his only son for us. And our God has done the impossible for us. And so as we stand here looking nice with different levels of smudged crosses depending on what oil and picked up on my fingers, and some of you, by the way, have more space for a cross than others, we are eternally marked by the one who died for us, our Savior, Jesus. We are marked, we are forgiven, and tonight we are fed. Amen. We continue now gathering the offering.